As we finished Nehemiah a few weeks ago, there Israel went astray. The marriages were in bad shape. The worship was in bad shape. The priests actually left the priesthood. And they were out in the fields. They were working again. They weren't able to sustain themselves because the tithe and the Sabbath had been neglected. And Nehemiah said, hey, we got to have some change here. And Nehemiah reestablished three things. The first thing we saw, national revival came back. There was an introduction again to the reading of God's word in the public arena. And three, there was this personal purity. To have lasting national revival, first it has to start with personal purity. It has to start in the person, and then it resonates into the church and the communities. This call for personal purity is physical and spiritual. It's more than not being married to a non-believer. It's, you know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it works its way out. What we see comes into our heart, and it works its way out of our mouth. In Corinthians, we saw that we're to cleanse out the old leaven. And we're supposed to cleanse the filthiness of our flesh, it says. And the cleaning agent, it's twofold. It's the Word of God, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. In part one, we looked at the deeds of the flesh. We were in Galatians chapter 5, and we saw that the deeds of the flesh are contrary to the Spirit's. Part two, we talked about flowing of the Spirit. We had a young man recently ask me, hey, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And we looked at how Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, come unto me. And so many times that we don't thirst. There's really not that desire that we would have that life of the Spirit. And today we're going to look at the characteristics, the nature, and the qualities of Jesus. Because as I pursue purity, I'm pursuing Jesus. That's really what I'm pursuing. The more Jesus I have in my life, the less of the world I'm going to have, and I start to walk like him. And hopefully we can talk like him, and we'll see his nature and characteristics come upon us, and we will be clean. And it's a lifelong lesson. It's not something that's like, okay, let's check that off. Went to church, prayed, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go out with girls that do. It's about a life of pursuing Jesus. I find that I am like an onion. Layer after layer, guess what? I'm still an onion. There will be a day when I'll be made new, but until then, I have got to be plugged in. I have to be, because I know myself. I think of the old hymn we sang a while back, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. Take my heart, Lord. Take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So we're going to dig into Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 8. And we're going to be looking at the characteristics of Christ. Because as I meditate on the characteristics of Christ and I pursue Christ, I too, through his Spirit, will take on those characteristics. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the prelogue before we get into verse 8 where we're meditating. And these are the things that are very important. Rejoice, rinse, and repeat. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says, rejoice. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should be rejoicing always in everything. Joy is so great. Joy isn't dependent on circumstance. Joy will ride over the circumstance if we just simply allow it. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the, rejoice in the, and all God's people will say rejoice in the
Lord.
There we go. Rejoice in the Lord. I mean, I know bad things happen. You know, people ask me, well, how come bad things happen to good people? Well, there aren't good people. Bad things just simply happen. How you rejoice in the Lord changes everything. Then he says, be known for your gentleness, for the Lord's at hand. It's also translated, be known for your graciousness, or more literally, be known for your forbearance. Be known for your forbearance. That's the act of forbearing or restraining, being patient, enduring, or really it's from abstaining. Be known for abstaining. That sounds weird. Abstaining from what? Well, what's the next line say? Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice and abstain from anxiety. Anyone ever wonder, oh, did I turn the coffee pot off? Oh, is everything going to be okay? And he says, hey, rejoice and abstain from this anxiety, this unease, distress, fear, apprehension, and tension. Not allowing those emotions and stresses to rob you of your joy, because they will if you let it. You can allow those things to take the chair, the seat, the throne in your mind. And the antidote for anxiety is great. He says right here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not something, but in what? In
everything.
By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The antidote for anxiety is rejoicing, or joyful prayer, or prayerful rejoicing. You know, prayer, the word for prayer and prayer for and the word for supplication are different. Prayer is the general conversation with God. As you're driving down the road and you're saying, okay, Lord, help me out here. I'm lost. Which way to the Krispy Kreme? You know, your communication with God is that word prayer. Supplication is specific. That's when we're talking about specific things. There's times in my life where I'll say, Lord, this is my bills right now. In my finite thinking, in my little man thinking, I need this, this, and this, and this. And I'm specific. And then I yield back and say, but in your sovereignty, Lord, you do whatever it is, because really, I'm your servant. The bills are yours. The victories are yours. I just walk through it. And so I commune with my Lord, I pray with my Lord, I pray to my Lord, but there are times when I'm specific about an individual thing, and yet just because I named it doesn't mean I claim it. Doesn't mean that, okay, Lord, put some money in my wallet. I'm specific. 20s, Lord, 20s. No. It's, Lord, I'm your son. You're the God of vision as well as provision. Allow me to see what you see, that I would do what you would have me do with what is needed. I was talking to someone just recently about the gifts, and the best gift is the one that's needed, and that's the one that you want. That's the one that fits in a timely portion. And off. Okay. Joyful prayer, or prayerful joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't worry about the phone ringing. Nobody's mad. We're rejoicing in the Lord. But you know what? This is a great opportunity for everyone to turn your phones off. I say that, my whole man. Like today, I was trying to get a hold of Pastor Ruben over in Zimbabwe, and we just couldn't get a hold of him. I mean, I could see him, but I couldn't hear him. He'd break up, and I'm trying once a month to bring a live stream one of our missionaries and just allow us to see that, and it didn't work, and it's easy to go, oh, man. But you know what? The Lord reminded me that sometimes connections don't happen because stuff's in the way. And then he said, Dave, that happens with you and I sometimes. Stuff gets in the way. Time, priorities. And so even though I was unable to talk to Pastor Ruben, the lesson that was learned will be remembered. So rejoice and pray and bring your supplications. And the important thing for all this, I mean, the reason we're doing it, because he says this right here, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The two areas that need to be purified and cleansed is my heart and my mind. Can I say something? He didn't say he would clean it, but he would guard it. Change in your life is great, but once you change it, protect that victory, guard that victory. Don't let the enemy have it back. You just got it back. You're just clean. Take your shoes off. I just mopped the floor. Guard your mind in Christ by rejoicing and praying and abstaining from that anxiety. That will guard the success that you have in the pursuit of purity. And now we get to look at verse 8 at the different attributes and characteristics of Christ. Because even as the psalmist says, he said, the idols of the nations, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. And so are those who put their trust in them. You become like that which you worship. See, we worship a living God, a loving Savior. And so as we worship Him, we become like Him, and we take on the characteristics of Christ. So he says here, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I wanted to go back and look at each one of those whatevers, because these are characteristics of Jesus. And the first one is true. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I have to remind myself to meditate on what's true. For instance, my son recently broke his pinky. Bad bone to break. Joking. And all he did was worry about, oh man, what if I can't get in the Marine Corps? What if I can't do this? And what if? And I said, Dan, what's true? Meditate on the truth. Nothing else really matters. The Lord loves you. The Lord's in control. The Lord is allowing this delay for His purpose. Meditate on what's true. We can meditate on the stinking thinking. I mean, how many of us do that? I mean, we sit there and we go, hey, put it away. That's the anxiety. Be known from your forbearance, abstaining. Wouldn't it be great? People go, man, what is it about Debbie? Nothing seems to get her down. She's known for her forbearance. That should be true with us, because we have the Holy Spirit in our life. So we meditate on what's true. Jesus, two things that he said, I like this. He said, I am the true bread from heaven. He calls himself the bread of life. And I am the true vine, which leads me to believe that there is a false bread and a false vine. There are false things that we think they can satisfy, but they really don't. Cotton candy does not satisfy. You can eat that all day long. Cookies, you know what? You'll leave with a stomach ache. Does not satisfy. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. And he was talking about, as opposed to manna, the miraculous bread that God brought down for 40 years they had. Manna. I mean, they had their recipe books down. They had manicotti, manana bread. They had so much manna. But Jesus said, I am the true bread. I satisfy. I sustain. He also says, I'm the true vine. When I was in Israel, we were looking at this vine. I think I mentioned to you, and it came up a trellis, and it's so beautiful. And what the guy pointed out was, we love this particular vine because the grapes are good. But what's great is you can't tell where the branches connect. Where's the branch and the vine connected? You can't tell anymore. And so true should be the Christian walk. You see, he is the vine and we are the branches. And in a healthy vine, it's full and lush. And you can't tell where the vine stops and the branches keep going, because they're so interwoven. And he's the true vine. He connects us to God. And so we walk in the Spirit in truth by thinking and meditating on what's true. Jesus is true. And so our first point, our first characteristic is truth. The second one is easy. It's noble. Jesus calls himself the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Glory, hallelujah. He is it. And I brought my mic drop. He's the Lord. That's it. For those of you who don't know, that means I have nothing else to say. Jesus. And here's the great thing. When I see the nobility of the King of Kings, and then I find that we're called the children of God and we're joint heirs of Christ, I stand amazed. Walk with nobility, not with arrogance, but recognize the work that God has done in your life. We're to walk worthy of our calling. And many times when I look at that walk worthy of our calling, I think, all right, you know, I got to get cleaned up and all that stuff. Let me say it another way. Remember your worth. Walk worthy by remembering your worth, your value. God laid heaven down that he would raise us up. Remember, walk worthy in the nobility of Christ. We are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, you and I. We've been purchased, and we can walk with nobility. I go back, I was looking at Proverbs. I read a proverb a day, and one of my favorite ones is, I love Proverbs 31. My wife doesn't like that one, and I say, you are a virtuous woman. You are. But there are things it says here. It says, it is not for kings, or it's not for nobility. That's us. It's not for us to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. There are things that kings shouldn't do. And it's not because you don't get to. It's like, you know what? You're free from it. Now, I'm not going to get on the bandwagon, hey, you know, you can't have any wine with your spouse at a fine dinner, whatever. But you know what? Don't let that be your characteristic. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let gentleness be made known to all men. Let your gentleness, your forbearance. In this area of cleaning, I think there are things that we can lay aside. Lay aside those things. The next is just. Jesus is just and the justifier. Just, it means righteous, observing the law, innocent, faultless, and guiltless. That doesn't describe me at all. But he's just and he's the justifier. See, I can walk in nobility when I recognize I've been justified. I love that, just as if I'd never sinned. Some people don't like that. Well, the fact is I did sin and there's consequence. I understand that. But when I look at myself the way that God looks at me, I'm clean. When I look at you the way God looks at you, you're holy. And so I've been justified. I've been made clean. It says that my account has been imputed with his righteousness. If you look into my bank accounts, you would see that it's been paid in full because of Christ. That's in imputed righteousness. Yet my life has been imparted with his righteousness. The more I hang out with Jesus, the more I smell, look, and talk like Jesus. We take on his characteristics, and I walk in the Spirit by this just characteristic, by acknowledging the work that he's done in my life. Time to time, I just stop and acknowledge, Jesus, you have freed me from this and that and that. And as I do that, I am reminding myself his faithfulness. He's pure. He's clean. He's the spotless Lamb of God. We're to be holy as our Father is holy. Stop trying to be holy and simply be holy. Everyone ever try to be holy? It's like saying, hey, try to be a human being. You are one. So stop trying to be and be who you are. God called you to be you. He didn't call you to be Billy Graham or Mrs. Graham. He called you to be you. And he places his spirit in you that you would be dynamic. You'd be naturally supernatural by being yourself. Responding in the spirit. Responding in purity. He's clean. I like that. He's clean. That word pure means to be clean. 1 John chapter 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. When we realize that Jesus is going to come and take us home someday, when we start to meditate on what's true, what's noble, where our destination is we start to purify ourselves by just saying, you know, I don't need these things. I don't need all of these things. It's so funny how we want more and more and more. We were looking at getting a houseboat. My sister, my mother, and our family, the three families, ponied up, and we got a houseboat for a few days and nights over at Shasta this last week. And we said, you know, keep it modest. You know, this is a family budget, a family camping excursion. And then as we're there, immediately all the adults are saying, well, you know, if we just put a little bit more in, we can get like one with a slide, and we can get one that's got cool lighting. And it's like, hey, we're on the water. We're together. You know, we did devotions every morning together. It's so great. I mean, I miss that part of my life with my family. But yet, even though we're hours away, we worship the same Lord, the same Savior. And so I stop trying. I'm clean. I cleanse myself. Whatever so things are lovely, meditate on what's lovely. You know, as I read Corinthians 13, all those attributes are Jesus too. Love is kind and gentle. Love does not parade itself. Those are just things of Jesus. And if this is a lifelong thing of meditating, that word meditate, literally, if you take that word and you define it out, it's where we get our word, you ready? Regurgitate. Like, that just sounds disgusting. Well, how many of you have been driving down the path? Well, there aren't a lot of pastors around here. But if you drive past a pastor and you see a cow eating, 9 out of 10 times he's not eating fresh grass. He's eating, chewing his cud. And so the food goes in and he coughs it back up and he chews it some more, getting more nutrients out of it. Then he swallows it to the next tank and boom, that comes up, chews it a little bit more, gets more out of it and shoots it down to the next stomach. Boom, it's back up. And so the word of God should be in our mind. Isn't it strange how you can look at a passage over and over and over again and yet still find something brand new in it? Still pulling out the living truth? And that is the beauty of reading these things, these attributes, going, that's right. The Lord wants that was lovely. He wants me to be pure and holy. Whatever is of good reports. When I think of the message that we have, Colossians says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. I stop and think about what comes out of my mouth. And I'm not always as gracious as I'd like to be. And I have to stop and measure my words because he wants a good report out of my mouth. My dad always would say, if you have nothing good to say, do we have the same dad? I've changed it. I've changed that saying. It's going to be great. If you don't have something good to say, find one. Find something good to say. You know, in the South, if they don't have something good to say to what they say, bless your heart. You don't like that? Find something good to say. Look for what's good. Look, whatever thing is of good report. Find something good. It's so easy to tear down. It's 3 times, 4 times harder to build it back up again. Find something good to say. There was a teacher back east who took 2 apples and she put one on her desk and the other one she dropped on the floor before the kids got in the class. Just dropping it and dropping it and dropping it. And then she put the apple next to the other apple. And she knew which one was the dropped apple. And the kids got in the class and she says, "Hey, I want to talk about words." And they're like, "Oh, whatever." Now, this apple is my favorite apple. I like this apple more than that apple. And so I say, "Oh, you're such a good apple. Tell him he's a good apple." And I'm like, "You're a good apple. Tell him you love this apple. We love you, apple." Put it down. "I don't like this apple. You're ugly. And your mama dresses you funny. Tell him he's ugly." And people said, "You're ugly." And at the end, she cut the good apple open, and it's beautiful and crisp, and she sliced it for everybody. And then she cut the one that she had dropped, and it's bruised and brown on the inside. And she says, "Your words will always corrupt. What's ever of a good report, meditate on that. Have a good report, a word in season, in good season, in the right season. Let your speech always be with grace." And sometimes to have our words seasoned with grace is we speak fewer of them or slow down and think about what comes out. It's the Spirit that's supposed to flow over, not my mouth, the Holy Spirit. If you don't have something good to say, find one. If there's anything with virtue, I like that word virtue. It speaks of moral excellence, honor and dignity, virginity. But here's a new one, valor. You know, it's so good to see young people say, "Hey, I'm saving myself for my future spouse. I like that. I like someone that's courageous enough to vocalize that. I like people that are virtuous in who they are in Christ. Not, I do less things than you do. I do more things than you." That's not virtuous. That's haughty. That's arrogance. That's pride. And the Lord's against it. But when we live a life of virtue, moral excellence, that boldness and determination, that valor just works its way out. You know, it's attractive. The world might put it down. It's attractive. The word says that it's the discretion of a woman that is her beauty. Take the phone with you. That was a joke. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yeah. And then finally, praiseworthy. Isn't it great? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. He's praiseworthy. You see, the great thing about this is we started with rejoicing and we end with praising. And that's how we abstain from the anxieties and the angst. You know, those temptations is our own. But as we hang out with Jesus, we become pure. As we hang out with Jesus, we become noble. We start to really think with the mind of Christ. And we rejoice through all of those things. I love Ephesians because in Ephesians it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or waste, but be filled or be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, I love having good conversations, but what I really love is when we sit and just talk about the Lord, when we sing together. You know what was great? One of the things I loved about the Philadelphia church was the prayer. I loved the prayer time, but worship was loud. And I don't mean they had electric guitars. It's not what I mean. It was loud from here. When we would come up and pray, there'd be times when we would be in arms just worshiping together, men, just worshiping the Lord. Boldness, that valor, that nobility as we would worship, praising the Lord. And I love it here. I love the worship and the praise. And sometimes it's quiet and that's great too. But one of the things I really want to encourage you guys is to, you know, don't leave dry. I think back in the millennium, I'm thinking back to the word that speaks of the millennium, which is ahead, that one of the feasts is going to be required of everyone to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. Every person in the world goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And the word says if you don't, Zechariah tells us that your nation, your land, your heart, there'll be no rain. When we say, you know what, I don't need to do my studies today. Well, I went to church last week, or I'll do it later. There's a dryness that happens. And one of the things I want us to be known for is our love for the Lord and our heart for worship. Because you know what? That's a spirit-filled life. We rejoice, we praise. It started with rejoicing and it ends with praising. Why? The word tells us in Hebrews that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness far beyond his companions. Jesus was a joyful man. He was. So I would like you guys just to consider that. Next week, we're going to look at the character of the new man. This went from a one-part, two-part, three-part to a four-part series. Maybe I'll have some barbers with me. I don't know. But we're going to conclude today with just remembering to take note of his characteristics, looking at his nature, meditating on who Christ is, and allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us that we would be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Spend some time here in Philippians and meditate on this. Meditate. That's what he says. Meditate on what's these things. Why? Because that is how we're going to pursue that purity and then be emboldened by his love. Be those people that love out loud, that just pay it forward, to have a gentle word. Father, I thank you for these times of purity when we're allowing your Holy Spirit to be like that Brillo pad, cleansing the residue of the old man in our life. We're giving you permission to clean us up. Help us to be willing and obedient during these times. We'll call for purity, but when the trials come, we call for help. And sometimes you allow the difficult times to be that cleansing agent. As Peter would say, the fiery trials that try our faith, which is more valuable than refined gold. It's refined by the fire. Lord, may you refine us. More importantly, may you find us being holy, meditating on the person of Christ. I thank you that we can come and worship. Come and pray. Come and hear your word that we would be changed and renewed, refreshed. We ask for your anointing in our lives. Be with our loved ones, Lord. Lord, would you touch our communities? Father, you've always started with the personal cleansing first before you touched the community, that there would be healthy places for people to go. May we be found healthy. Lord, would you cleanse this man here? Would you continue that work? Your word declares that he who began a good work is faithful to complete it till the day of Christ. Would you complete this process in our life? Be faithful in these areas, Lord. Whatever's holding us back, may we put it down. Actually, most of us are so longing like the deer. We're dry and we're rushing toward you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would meet us and satisfy us, that we would grow, and that we would have fruit. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.